Job 13. We'll be in Job chapter 13 this evening. Job chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am no inferior unto you. Surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you, if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what I will. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth, and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, and make and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten." Let's stop here and let's pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray and ask for your blessings as we study your word tonight. Lord, we don't want this to just be an exercise to stimulate our minds. Lord, we want our spirit, our soul to be engaged, and Lord, we ask that you would meet with us and convict us, encourage us, challenge us, confront us tonight, Lord, as we study your word. And Lord, I pray as we examine the life of your servant Job, that we would be able to make the parallels to our own lives and circumstances. And Lord, help us to have the grace to trust in you as he did. Help us, Lord, to have the fortitude to endure trials and tribulations. And Lord, just bless our meeting tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight in Job 13, we're looking at Job challenging his critics. He's kind of firing back a little bit at his friends that have been criticizing him. And over the last few weeks, as we've been studying the book of Job, we know that Job was a man that had devastating adversity come upon his life. And we think of the things in our lives that bring us the most joy. And these are things that Job enjoyed too. Things like our children. You know, it's funny sometimes, me and my wife, we joke around. Someone told us this, and it's so true. When you have children, you don't need television anymore. You just got to watch them. They just provide all the entertainment you need. And, you know, our daughter, Nikki, just 1 year old, and, I mean, she's just so much entertainment just watching her. I mean, maybe we're just biased, but she's all the entertainment we need. And children, they are a blessing. They bring joy. And Job had many children that brought him joy and laughter. But those children were sadly taken away. And then there are other things that we may look to for comforts in our lives. Maybe our health. Maybe we take comfort in the fact that, Lord, you've given me good health. Well, Job, too, had that taken away from him. That crutch was removed from his life. And then maybe for some, they find enjoyment and satisfaction in their work, in their livelihood. And all that Job had, his servants and his cattle, they were all taken away from him too. And then maybe there's the one person in our lives that we might go to if we're married, have a family, our spouse. Job goes to his wife to find comfort, to find peace, to find wisdom, and she tells him to curse God and die. The one person that he should have been able to go to encourage him didn't really do a good job of that. And then still, not only ending with his wife, but we've seen so far Job's friends, and we'll put friends in quotation marks, they come, they're supposed to be a comfort, they're supposed to be an aid to him, but they prove to be miserable comforters. And so, all of the crutches that people can have in life, Job had those things and they were taken away from him. And in this story of Job, it's a real story, there's important lessons we have to always remember. First, everything is under God's control. Everything is under God's control. From the beginning of the book, that's where the scene opens up, in heaven. Because that's where everything begins. It all begins with God. When we grasp that, when we go through our day and we go through situations that comes up, may we be reminded that, Lord, you, at least at the very least, you allowed these things to happen if you didn't ordain it yourself. So everything is under divine control. And then the second lesson we can learn is that devoutness, faithfulness, and integrity do not exempt us from trials. Yes, we can say, well, Lord, I'm a faithful servant. I'm a faithful member of Bible Baptist Church. I even come out on Wednesday night prayer meeting. So why do I have this in my life? So the book of Job tells us, just because you're living a spiritual life, a godly life, faithful, doing what's right, that does not exempt you from trials and tribulations. And then the third lesson, which of course we know and we should rejoice in, is that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we see that in Job's life, especially at the end of the book. So as we look at Job 13 tonight, the first thing I want to point out to you is first, Job rebukes his friends. In verse 1, he says, Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. And we saw a similar rebuke in chapter 12. And verse number 1, he says, verse 2 says, No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. He's kind of going back at them, you guys think you have a monopoly on wisdom? And when you die, all the wisdom of the earth is going to be done away with, and what are we going to do without you? He said, I'm not inferior to you. The same things that you see, and I can understand. I can have discernment too. So he's rebuking his friends, criticizing them for their accusations. And he says, listen, I'm not an ignorant person. I see what's going on. And then he says in verse 3, surely I will speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And we spoke about that last week also, and that's the best place to turn to is to God. Now, I thank God for godly friends, good friends, that come alongside us and encourage us. I thank God for family and church members and pastors and spiritual leaders that we have in our lives. Praise the Lord for people like that. God uses people like that. But the best resource that we can turn to is God Himself. We can go directly to Him. Job had the right idea here. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. Bring your complaint, bring your petition, bring your questions to God, to the Almighty. And this is significant. This is the best and most effective resource we have. But guess what? We don't often use it. That's oftentimes our last resort. After we've tried everything else, okay, I guess now I'll pray. Or we wait till the really, really, really hard trials come, and then, okay, it's time to pray. You know, I remember, I was just a kid, but I remember when 9/11 happened, and all of a sudden, everyone now wants to pray. And that spirit lasted for just a little while, and then back to normal. We don't need God. In fact, we want to remove God now from our public society. But it's important, learning to talk with God, speaking with God, and as the song says, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And sometimes that's all we need to do is go to the Lord in prayer. In verse 4, he tells his friends, he's honest, he says, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. He says, you guys are liars. The things that you've been making up about me and really also about God, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But you're forgers of lies, and lying is a very wicked sin. And we know that because Jesus said that the father of lies is the devil himself. And so when you and I lie, we're doing something devilish. We're giving Satan place in our lives. So lying is a very wicked sin. And you know, every single one of us have to learn to be honest and people of integrity. And we have to determine to be people of integrity, that we don't give a false witness. A false witness sometimes is what people might say today, a little white lie. False impression. I'll just let them go on thinking that even though it's a lie, it's not true. Or maybe we exaggerate and tell a story and really add on a few things. We gotta be very careful. You know how it goes. I used to walk to school uphill both ways and snowing, and hang on a second. But seriously speaking, we gotta make sure that we're honest. What comes out of our mouth is honest, it's true. And it's a shame that lying in our world today, especially here in America, is almost exalted. Whatever it takes to get ahead, do it. Lie, cheat, steal your way through life. Whatever it is to get ahead of the next guy, you got to do it. And that's not the kind of spirit that a Christian ought to embody. Someone said this about lying. Said, you can do it as you work, as you walk. You can do it as you sit in your easy chair. You can do it without any help, even in extreme debility. You lie and it does not blister your tongue or give you a headache. It is not attended with any wear and tear of constitution. It does not throw you into a consumption, not even into a perspiration. It is the cheapest of sins. It requires no outlay of money to gratify this propensity. There's no tax to pay. The poorest can afford it, and the rich do not despise it because it is cheap. That's so true. It's very easy to lie, and that's why many people do lie. Problem is, when you tell a lie, you got to tell another lie to cover it up, and another lie after that, and before you know it, you're so far from the truth. And so the sin of lying is a terrible sin. And Job lays this accusation to his friends, and he also calls them physicians of no value. Now, I don't want to make anyone in the medical field unkind, but sometimes you might feel that way, that, you know, I'm doing all these tests, and what are these physicians doing? And sometimes I feel that way lately. But he calls them these physicians that have no value. And that's because the physician's job is to make people feel better. And that he's telling them, you're making things worse. And a small part of the Hippocratic Oath, which many physicians, take, it says, first, do no harm. In other words, the physician's first job is not just to heal, it's to make sure you don't do any harm. So make sure you don't just go in there and mess things up. And I remember when I had my surgery a month and a half ago, I was on my left knee. And it was very important that they all knew that it was my left knee, not my right knee. And so that morning, they asked me like 10 times, which knee is it? And I would say left, and then the doctor, my surgeon, said, we stay correct. The left knee, correct? You can guess why they wouldn't say anything else to get confused. But they got the right knee, thank God. They didn't do any harm. And they did surgery on the right knee, on the left knee. All right, I'll just stop right there. But seriously, he's calling them these physicians that do harm, that they're supposed to be helping. But they come, as we said before, with the wrong medicine. They have medicine. They come with their scripture. They come with their theology. And we looked at some of their theology. A lot of it, we would say, yes, that is true. But it was a wrong application. That wasn't what Job was going through. It wasn't appropriate for Job's situation. So it's the wrong medicine for his need. So he tells them they're physicians of no value. And then let's skip down to verse 7. He says, will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? And that really is at the heart of what Job is getting at. It's not just that they were, you know, accusing him and coming after him and making him feel bad. It was also the fact that they were misrepresenting God. And Job is really getting them saying, you're speaking wickedly for God. And this is a great danger. And we see it even in our world today, that many people suppose themselves to be a mouthpiece for God, but when you measure what they say with what God said, it doesn't add up. It doesn't measure up. So there are many false teachers that they get up in a church, hundreds of people, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, but what they're saying isn't what God said. Oh, the people like it, they enjoy it, they come back for more, the offerings are full, but it's misrepresenting God. We see that so often in our world today, the false teachers. Then there's the ignorant people that claim to speak for God. I can't tell you how many times you'll read a news article, or maybe watch the news, and they'll say something that's not true, that's not from the Bible. You know, God helps those that help themselves and things like that. And hang on, wait a second. God never said that. Or that's not what that story is talking about. They'll misrepresent and pick out things in the Bible. You see it all the time because they don't know the Bible, but they claim to speak for God. But there are many people today that claim to be a mouthpiece for God. I suppose in my mind's eye, the one that comes to my mind is the Pope. He's supposed to be the vicar of Christ. Their doctrine is that he is God's man in the stead, in the place of Jesus Christ. Now that's false doctrine. Jesus Christ only, he's our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's no hope in the Pope. But he makes himself to be the vicar of Christ, and he can speak ex cathedra. I mean, he can say something and that's the will of God. That's it. And no one can question him. And lately this Pope has said some things that even Catholics are even surprised by. His questioning of hell. And now his loosening up on things of like homosexuality and abortion and shifting gears a little bit. And listen, he's speaking wickedly for God. And he's doing the exact same thing that Job's accusing his friends of doing. So, since what Job's friends had been saying was not totally true, they are totally misrepresenting God. And Job asked a good question. He asked, what do you think is going to happen when God finds you out? In verse 8, will ye accept his person? Will ye contend with God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? And so he lets them, listen, God's going to find you out. And that's what we say to these false teachers today that claim to speak for God. So Job has to stick up for himself. He rebukes his friends. And then secondly, let's consider Job's confidence in God. Job's confidence in God. Let's skip down to verse 15. Job now begins to appeal to his integrity and also to his faith. And in verse 15, he says, Though God slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. What great faith to make a statement like that. You know, it's easy for us to read it and maybe say, oh yeah, I'd say that in a heartbeat. But you know, every Christian that actually lived this, that they faced martyrdom and death and persecution, great persecution just for their faith, and They were able to say, though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. And this is not just resignation or defeat. This is trusting in God's providence and God's plan. Saying, God, you have a purpose and a plan for all you're doing, and I'm going to wait on that. That's what this is. It's not just saying, okay, I'm just going to sit here and mope and just, oh, God just hates me. No, this is saying, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan, and it's worth waiting for. It's worth trusting you for. This statement, by the way, tears down the devil's argument in Job chapters 1 and 2. Job, remember, Satan's argument to God was, listen, the only reason why Job was even serving you is because you have this hedge of protection around him. And as soon as you take that down, he's not going to continue serving you. And so Job makes this statement, and there goes that argument out the window. He's still trusting in the Lord, even though this hedge was put down. This is trust without calculation. You know, sometimes we kind of hedge our bets a little bit, if you will, to borrow a worldly term. And we kind of say, I'll trust God if. And I'll trust God when. and we have all of these conditions. But this is unconditional, no holds barred. Lord, I'm going to trust you. No matter what, no matter the ifs and when, Lord, I'm still going to continue to trust you. You know, we lack that so often in our lives. We have so many conditions on things that we do. If this, then that. We have all these conditions. Did you know something? God loves us unconditionally. Can you imagine that? The God that we've been studying as lofty, transcendent, and we're just nothing. We're just the clay of the, we're just dirt. But this God has chosen to love us with an unconditional love. That means when we're in Christ, that there's nothing we can ever do to be separated from that love. If you let that thought weigh on you, I mean, it just blows your mind. An unconditional love that God has for us. But we don't have an unconditional trust. We really don't. We place limitations on God. We doubt God. We don't obey God. Only someone who truly walks with God can make a statement like Job made here. Unconditionally trusting Him. What about in sickness and pain? Will you continue to trust? What about when a child dies? Will you continue to trust? When you lose that job, or when that affliction comes, when that health problem, that diagnosis comes up, will you continue to trust in God? Job says, yes, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Slaying times. Sometimes we think that has to just be all bad, but Charles Spurgeon said that slaying times were actually good times. Here's why. He said, such times show us that we are really his sons and daughters, because he only chastens his children. Such times are when real faith is created. Such times are when God tests and affirms our faith. Such times are where we can grow in faith. And so, in slaying times, we can do what James 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, and know that the trying of our faith works patience. So Job here is trusting in the Lord. He's maintaining his position, standing on the Lord, and not letting his friends put doubt and fear in his mind. But then thirdly, Job appeals to God. Job appeals to God. In verse 20, he says, only do two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. It says, don't withdraw your hand far from me. Now, if you go back to Job chapter 7, verse 16, Job says, I loathe it, I would not live alway, let me alone, for my days are vanity. That was when Job was really mourning and murmuring and griping and complaining and crying out. And he told God here to just leave me alone. But we see that that was a moment of emotion, of passion. But really, Job's true feelings are that God would not withdraw his presence. God would not withdraw his hand from him. That's his true feeling. And this shows that Job understood that even through this difficult time, it was God that was sustaining him. It was God that was giving him the strength to keep going, to keep pushing forward. So he understood that God's hand was still with him, even during this trial. He's saying, don't take your hand away from me. And then verse 21, also, let not thy dread make me afraid. And Job was concerned about the dread of the Lord. In other words, he didn't want to have this wrong fear of God. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we could say that it's in two different aspects. There's the fear that being afraid that God will hurt us and harm us. Or there's being afraid that we will hurt God. Afraid that we will betray God. That we will disregard God and not be loyal and committed to God. And I think the fear of God is really that aspect of it, where we reverence Him, we respect Him, we honor Him. And we don't want to do anything to disappoint Him and to disobey Him. Job doesn't want to drift off into a dreaded fear of God. Job was concerned about his relationship with God. And he says in verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? And he's asking, Lord, is there some sin? Is there something in my life? Verse 23, how many are my iniquities and sin? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. But what is the reason? And again, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story. He doesn't. And so he's asking, Lord, is there some sin? Make it clear, make it known unto me. I think Job is maintaining his innocence here, that there isn't a particular sin that comes to his mind, but he's asking the right question. He's asking the same thing, making the same statement that the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes it's helpful to get a second opinion. And sometimes the opinion is better to see what God thinks than what you think about yourself. Because the reality is, we have blind spots. We miss things in our lives. If we ask the Holy Spirit, well, point out that area that I haven't given over to you yet. Point out why I have sinful appetites. Point out why, you know, X, Y, Z fill in the blank. Lord, would you reveal that? Search me, try me, and reveal it, and I may deal with it. And that's a great prayer to pray. It's a wonderful prayer. And Job ends chapter 13 describing the frailty of man. He says in verse 27, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly into all my paths. And thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. And he's saying, a man is so frail. It's something that's rotting, decaying, and soon to be eaten and consumed. And the reason he makes that point is he's saying we're so weak. Now some people, they get that far straight, but they stop there. And they kind of just, if you understand you're weak, then you just kind of give in to sin. You say, well, I give up. I just give in. I throw in the towel because it's too hard. But the reality is we don't stop there. We are weak, but he is strong. And so the right mentality is, Lord, I'm weak, Lord, but in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. Your strength is realized in my life. When I realize I can't do it all on my own, I need you. So weak and frail man must be dependent on a strong and mighty God. And that's what this chapter, I think, really ought to convey to us. Oh, worship the King. We sing that hymn often. It's written by Robert Grant. And the last stanza of that hymn says, frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we are thankful for the example of your servant Job. Again, Lord, would you help us to have that kind of a faith, that we trust in your purpose, even when it afflicts us, even when on the surface we don't like it, we don't understand it. Lord, help us to trust in you, to rest in you. Lord, would you help us to realize that we're weak and that we can't do it all on our own? And that, Lord, we would learn to depend upon you and obey you and allow you to do a work in our midst. And I pray that also tonight that we would be like Job, desiring your presence, that your hand would be upon us. Lord, we don't want to go without your presence as we go to work, as we're in the community, as we're in the world, as we're serving you here in the church. Lord, we don't want it just to be in our flesh and our own power. We want your divine touch. And so, Father, we pray for that even now as we meet and assemble for prayer. Would you bless the remainder of the services? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to make their way to the front.